Okay, Proverbs 13:12 to begin with today. Proverbs 13:12. This is the only proverb we're going to read this morning, but we're going to use this as a springboard to think about the truths in this verse and apply them in the New Testament. Our topic today, if I was going to try to put it in a title, is deliverance from disappointment. Deliverance from disappointment, or freedom from frustration. Freedom from frustration. It's an important topic, isn't it? Have we ever dealt with disappointment or discouragement or frustration? Here in Proverbs 13:12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." We know like Proverbs really is just recording principles. And this is a principle that when hope is not realized, we are looking forward to something and it didn't come to pass, we get disappointed. The heart gets sick. We get discouraged. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But in contrast, desire fulfilled, that'll be the opposite of hope deferred, desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, it gives us so much enthusiasm and joy when a desire is fulfilled. So hope is paralleled with the word desire, right? I have a desire. I have a hope. I'm looking forward to something. I'm expecting something. I'm anticipating. And in some situations, it doesn't happen. And the result is there'll be discouragement. There'll be disappointment. There'll be frustration, perhaps. So over the last couple months, I've been spending time with the Lord each morning, just meditating on Philippians. And it's interesting, if you look at Philippians chapter 1, this idea is a central idea. He, in fact, uses the word hope and expectation, which is desire, expectation. So he says in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation." There's that desire, that anticipation, that looking forward to something. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There in verse 19, I think it's like I'm getting feedback. I don't know if I can turn the volume down just a smidge. There in 19, he uses the word deliverance. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I'm going to think about that idea of deliverance. Deliverance. What kind of deliverance did he have in mind there in verse 19? What kind of deliverance was he thinking of? And the deliverance was woven together with his earnest expectation and hope. So it had everything to do with hope, didn't it? Or this expectation. What I'd like to encourage us this morning, and I see it as a very practical help to us in our lives, is that it's very important what our hope is so that our heart doesn't get sick because of it being deferred. Deferred hope makes the heart sick, right? But if our hope is the right kind of hope, the right desire, the right expectation, the right longing, then we won't have to suffer from that heart sickness. Now, there were people that thought that Paul, in his situation, was going to have that heart sickness. It talks about them thinking to add distress to his imprisonment. He would be disturbed because of his situation and even their ill will towards him. But he wasn't. He wasn't, because of what his hope was in. So let's try to understand that and just kind of work through the flow of thought of Philippians chapter 1 into chapter 2, as the Lord wills, this morning. So let's read from chapter 1 of Philippians. It has everything to do with a way of thinking. A way of thinking. That's the way to have deliverance from disappointment. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. When was the first day? When Paul came into Philippi. Remember that? Paul coming into Philippi as directed by the Holy Spirit when he was over in Asia Minor. Remember? He had a vision. Come and help us. Comes to Philippi, ministers to Lydia. Lydia gets saved. They're laboring the gospel. Paul gets thrown in prison along with Silas. They're singing in prison. There's an earthquake. The jailer's going to kill himself. He doesn't, because Paul says, no, don't do that. The jailer and his family get saved and baptized that night, and a new assembly starts in Philippi. That's the first day, right? And so they participated in the gospel from the first day, from that day when he came to Philippi and Lydia got saved, which then flowed into the jailer and others getting saved. There's quite a bunch of people there, right? You imagine a jailer being part of this local church. He might have been an interesting chap, right? But Lord willing, he was transformed by the gospel, right? But here he was interested in the gospel. In fact, in Philippians, it's apparent that they were so interested in the gospel going forward, the gospel that came to them going forward to other people, that they had sent Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome. Paul's in prison in Rome. They had sent Epaphroditus. They had sent a gift along with them. In fact, a couple times they sent a gift. So the Philippians' heart was really in the gospel going forward, the gospel that had saved them. They wanted other people to be saved by. And so they were investing in Paul, who was furthering the gospel. So this participation in the gospel is a wonderful thing, a shared participation. And Paul says, I'm praying with joy because, verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, that day when you got saved, Lydia, that day when you got saved, Mr. Jailer and your family, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So not just until now, but until the day of Christ Jesus, God's going to keep working in you. Now that idea of God working in you is a very important one in Philippians 1 and 2. It really elevates our thinking from just thinking about ourselves. I don't mean like in a selfish kind of sense. I mean in a self, drawing from my own abilities kind of sense. Instead of drawing from my own abilities, I realize that God is at work in me. And I realize that God is at work in you, he says, about the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 13. And so that he began a good work in you, he's going to keep working that out. Verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Notice the affection. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. They were active participants in the grace of God at work in their lives in forwarding the gospel. That's a wonderful fellowship. Like, that's more than just that we like to play chess together, right? I usually play basketball, but I strained my ankle, so I can't use that illustration anymore. Or we play harmonica together. I mean, it's great to do that, right? But here is an active participation in the grace of God in my life, in your life, in us forwarding the gospel. In fact, we're going to see this idea of striving together for the advance of the gospel. So you get a picture of, I don't know, a football team, a rugby team, a battalion, I don't know if that's the right word, squadron in a war, right? It's really important. And there's this teamwork. I think the battle one is probably the most graphic one, right? You can lose a football game, but man, a battle, it really matters that everyone's doing their part as they labor together in the battle. And that's going to be exhorted, verse 27. Striving together is this athletics or warfare kind of term, striving together to see people believe the gospel. Well, they have been doing that. They've been fellow partakers with him with God's help. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. There's the day of Christ again. He's looking forward. Everything he's doing has that in view. Like there's a day of Christ in view, and we're all going to be together with Christ when he comes back for us. And so anything I'm doing today, I see it in light of that. I pray for you in light of that. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so he prays that their love would still abound and become even more fruitful. Fruitful in what way? Fruitful in their continuing to share in this gospel going forward, as the next verse says. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, him getting thrown in prison in Rome, like they had seen it happen at Philippi, right? There was a real connection with the Philippian Christians. They'd seen Paul in prison in Philippi. Now he's in prison in Rome. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, had that ever happened before in their observation of Paul getting thrown in prison, that it had worked out for the greater progress of the gospel? I need to get my water. It did, right? I mean, the jailer got saved because Paul and Silas got thrown in prison. So then God is able, the sovereign God, whose heart is to advance the gospel more than our heart is, right? That he can work out our circumstances that even seem bad, seem like limitations, right? Getting put in prison is the ultimate in limitations. He was in like in the inner prison of stocks and bonds, right? My world shrinks and it seems like, what? How is this helping the gospel go forward? And the sovereign God arranges that it does. It's the way that the jailer and his family come to hear the gospel. God had a purpose, you know? Does God have a purpose in us meeting in Hosses? I hope so. I pray so. Shouldn't we think that way? Shouldn't we think that all the circumstances of life, God is in charge of, right? He has authority over them. Now, this is not nearly so bad as getting put in prison in Philippi or in Rome, right? Like, we're not really suffering that bad compared to a lot of Christians in the world, even today, right? So whatever our circumstances are, whether it's sickness or some other kind of limitation that comes upon us, we need to think, and this is what Paul was trying to spur in the Philippians, and the Holy Spirit still today in us, right, because he has it in the Word of God, that we think that way, that we think about our circumstances, God is over them, and he can use them to advance the gospel, to forward the gospel. Now, we need to think that way, though, don't we? We need to think that way, that I'm going to be in these circumstances, and I'm going to be looking around, and I'm be thinking, how can this be used by God to further the gospel? And that is going to help me. This is part of this deliverance, right? What is it that I'm living for? What is it that I really want to happen? What is my hope? You know, is it that the gospel go forward? Like, is that my single focus? Is that Christ would be preached? Is that people would hear this same gospel that I got saved by? I want them to get saved by it. Wow, that just really changes my goals in life, doesn't it? How I'm going to think about my money. How I'm going to think about my time. How am I going to think about my health? How I'm going to think about my home. Everything is going to be there. It's just, I might get thrown in prison, but God is sovereign of that. And he might use that to forward his work. And that's great if he does. That's all I really care about. Now, this is the essence of what Paul's saying here in Philippians chapter 1. But I want you to see it as a way to be delivered from disappointment is to have the right hope, the right focus, the right object, namely Christ going forward. Now let's keep reading. I'm saying these things, but this is what the verses go on to say. So, you know, his situation actually was worse than just that he was in prison. There was actually people with positive ill will towards him, even fellow Christians who had ill will towards him, thinking to add distress to his imprisonment. That's probably the harder part of it. Like, being in prison is one thing. Having people on the outside who are Christians who are trying to discourage you is another thing. That's really bad. That's really hard to handle. And here he is handling that. Look at what verse 12, I'll start from verse 12 again. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. And not only was there benefit in the prison, but there's benefit outside the prison, verse 14, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, so his being in prison and being bold in prison to continue to forward the gospel was used by God then to help other people step up and to be bold in preaching the gospel who weren't in prison. So now there's a big benefit, right? Him being bold when he's put in this limiting situation, him being devoted to the Lord, helps others become devoted and courageous in forwarding the gospel. And so there's a big win for the Lord. Verse 14, that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. What a great accomplishment. Now, he says, verse 15, he wasn't naive. He didn't just think everything's rosy in life. He was aware that some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. They think, oh, this is my opportunity to get in the limelight because finally Paul's out of the way. And now people will realize that I'm an amazing preacher. I realize that. I realize that not everybody that's preaching Christ is doing it with the right intentions. Some are actually preaching it from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Some do have goodwill in mind. The latter, the ones who have goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So I'll be happy that the gospel is going forward by them. They're doing it with that kind of heart. But the others, the former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. They think this is our opportunity to get ahead because the lead preacher is out of the way. You know, that's the way they're thinking. I understand that's the way they're thinking, but I'm not under that. They're preaching it for selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So not only is he imprisoned, but there's people that are thinking, well, we're going to go out and we're going to preach Christ, and Paul is going to get really frustrated because he wishes he could be out there preaching Christ, but he can't be. And he's going to get really down and disappointed and angry, and irritated and agitated because he's got this limitation. That they're actually, I know that they're actually thinking that way, but listen, it's not working. It's not working in bringing distress to me and disappointment to me because of how I think. Now, this is the point here in verse 18. He says, what then? Again, I'm not naive. I'm not just Mr. Happy-go-lucky. I'm not just Mr. Optimistic. I don't just see like everything's rosy. You know, that's not how I think. I realize there's people that are actually doing this out of envy and strife and out of ill will. I'm actually in prison with bonds. I understand that. But this is how I think about it. Verse 18, what then? This is his response to other people's wrong ways. This is the only thing I care about, that in every way, whether in pretense, that was those people preaching out of ill will, or in truth, that was the people preaching out of goodwill, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. I am glad that the gospel is going forward. I am glad that Christ is being proclaimed. Now, in the New American Standard, the latest rendition of it, they put a period there. And as I was meditating on these verses, I concluded that that's what the essence of what he was saying there. He says, I rejoice, period. Yes, and I will rejoice. And then maybe some other translations say that as well. They put a period there. He's saying, I do rejoice, but I'm determined to keep on rejoicing. This is how I'm going to live. I'm going to keep on rejoicing that Christ is preached, that the gospel is going forward, even if people are trying to cause distress for me. And the reason is, I'm going to be determined to rejoice in this, is verse 19. The word verse 19 starts with the word for, or because. I will rejoice, a determination to rejoice, because I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's determined to rejoice that Christ is going forward, even when there's ill will towards him and there's difficult circumstances, limitations upon him, because he knows that by his having that way of thinking, it's going to result in freedom. It's going to result in deliverance. What kind of deliverance does he have in mind? I mean, as you read the flow of thought, I can't see it meaning deliverance from prison. Well, because how is it going to happen? Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It seems to me, as the verses continue, it's talking about an internal deliverance. It's a deliverance from disappointment and discouragement. It's a deliverance. It's a freedom from frustration. I tell you, I need that. Do you need that? You ever have that in life where you really need deliverance from discouragement and disappointment? Even in serving the Lord, a freedom from frustration. Here's the key to it. He goes on to say, it's interesting, you know, he wasn't just a super positive guy. You know, he could just plow through. That's the kind of stuff like Esther will get at her assemblies at school. They're like, just think positive. Like, everything's going to work out in the end. You know, it's just going to be great. You know, dig into yourself. You have enough in you. You can do it. You know, it's really humanism is what it is. This is the opposite of that, in fact. It's not like I have enough oomph that I can just plow through and be everything's going to be happy. I mean, it's good to be cheerful people, but this is more than that, right? This is, he actually recognizes that life is difficult, the situation's difficult, people have ill will even towards him, and yet he's going to be above it. He's above the circumstances, isn't he, instead of under them. How is it going to happen that he's going to, by determining to rejoice in Christ being proclaimed, it'll lead to his deliverance? It's interesting, it's through your prayers. Wow. Like, prayers of fellow Christians are used in the spiritual work of God to help other Christians rise above circumstances instead of be under them. May the Lord help us to pray more for one another in light of that. Now, if we actually think that prayer works, which it does according to scriptures, and hopefully we've experienced that some in our lives, may the Lord motivate us more to pray even for discouraged Christians, disappointed Christians, frustrated Christians maybe, that their hearts might be able to be lifted up, delivered in this sense, delivered, set free from circumstances that have weighed them down. How are they going to be set free? They're going to be set free by their eyes being turned to Christ. That's what the verse is going to go on to say. And that Christ is all that matters. It's the only thing that matters. That they, and then they see themselves as being in a privileged place, even if it's difficult, that they're in a privileged place of being used of God for Christ to go forward, for Christ to be magnified, as the verse is going to go on to say. So prayer is the spiritual enablement on the inside by the Spirit of Jesus Christ enables Paul. It's interesting, he says, I know this will work out for my deliverance. There's at least some sense in which he's feeling the weight of the circumstances. I find that a little bit encouraging, right? It's not that he just like flew through them. There was some sense in which he was feeling the weight of it, but he says, by my determining to rejoice in Christ, I know it's going to work out for my deliverance. In other words, there's a mindset, there's a way of thinking that says, I'm going to rejoice in Christ. Right? It's not like he just had that magically. He actually needed spiritual strengthening to do that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in him. So I find that helpful for myself. Maybe you find that helpful for yourself too, right? This is attainable, right? It's not like, oh, I got discouraged, game over, right? Like, I got discouraged. How am I going to get out from under this? How am I going to get above the circumstance again? Well, by the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Lord's going to do that. By me determining to focus upon Christ and him being the single object. Let's go on to the next verse. That's what he says. According to my earnest expectation, my looking for and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now in prison, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So if my single object is Christ being magnified, then it's okay even if I die. Like, as long as the Lord uses that to further Christ, then it's fine. Maybe it's for the best that I die, that the Lord's work will go forward. If I'm okay with that, right, I'm just in this body temporarily for Christ to be magnified, then, like, what could really actually happen to me that could lead to frustration or disappointment or discouragement? I mean, I just want Christ to be magnified, whether in God's sovereignty he wants that to be by my dying, that's great. If he wants it to be by my living, that's great. Just so Christ is magnified. And so there's this great freedom in our living, right? It's not like I need to attain some greatness in my career. I don't need people to recognize me. Here these other preachers were thinking that I'll add distress to Paul in prison because he's not out there and people aren't thinking about how great a preacher he is. Paul's like, well, I don't care whether people think I'm a great preacher. That's not what I'm about. I'm not interested in that. Like, I'm happy to be in a hole in the ground if that's the way that Christ is going to be magnified. Like, it's not important that people recognize me. What a freedom there is in that, right? We get so hung up by wanting to be recognized. We get so hung up by wanting people to say, you did a good job. And here he's set free from that completely by just saying, if Christ is magnified, I'm satisfied. If Christ is magnified, I'm fulfilled. If Christ is magnified, praise the Lord. That's all really, I'm rejoicing Christ is magnified. Even if it's by my dying. I mean, that's the ultimate of being set aside, isn't it? The ultimate limitation. I don't even have life left in me. And yet Christ is going forward. For to me, verse 21. Now, it's interesting that phrase to me is in there. For to me, so he doesn't just make it as this this broad statement.
To live is Christ, to die is gain. But he's telling you how he thinks. This is how I think. To me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I mean, to die is gain. I mean, I just get more of Christ, to be with Christ. I mean, that'd be wonderful.
To die is gain is what he goes on to say, verse 22. For if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to you, but I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. But that would be very much better. Like, it'd be great, actually, to die. You know, I'd actually be getting for myself by dying, because I get to depart and be with Christ. But I actually think that the Lord wants me to stay here. That's what he goes on to say. That's how he thought about his life. I actually think the Lord wants me to stay here for you. Like, you know, the Lord could use me to encourage you. That's what he says, verse 24. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And what is the essence of what he means by that? Is he's not like full of himself and thinks that, you know, they really need him or something. It's that by my staying here and my coming and visiting you, I think that would really build your confidence in the Lord. So my sense is that the Lord wants me to stay here. Like, he wants me to eventually get released from prison and to come to you. But it's not like I need to get released from prison so that I won't be frustrated or disappointed or discouraged anymore. I think by my getting released from prison, it'll encourage you. And so I think that's probably what the Lord's going to do. What a great way to think, isn't it? What a freedom there is in that. A freedom, but I'm not thinking about myself at all. I'm thinking about how the Lord could use me to encourage somebody else. Verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. I don't think he's talking about them having confidence in him personally, so much as them having confidence in Christ as a result of him and his coming to them. Now, that's a great way to think about my relationship with other people. How is it that the Lord could work in my life and my life circumstances that it would build up other people, that it would give them more boldness, that it would give them more courage in the Lord, more confidence in Christ, that the Lord could work in my circumstances, and that I come through them in a way that people look at them and say, wow, God can be trusted. Like, I should live more confident in Christ. I should have more courage for Christ, that I could have that kind of influence on my fellow believers. What a great thing that we could encourage each other that way. So he says, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent. So maybe the Lord doesn't have me come. Regardless of that, whichever way it goes, make sure you're conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You're living up to this wonderful message that saved you, walking worthy of it. And I will hear that you're standing firm with one spirit, with one mind, striving together. There's that team, that squadron idea, that they're laboring together. You see the line of them furthering the gospel, moving it forward, the progress of the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As I meditate on that phrase, and I respect other people's understanding of the faith of the gospel, I feel like in the context, it means that other people would believe the gospel. I want other people to believe the gospel. I understand that the phrase "the faith" sometimes means that which is believed by God, believed by Christians because God revealed it. But in the flow here, it seems more the idea of belief, that you'd strive together to see people believe the gospel just like you did, because the next verse says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. So there's going to be people that are opposed to you forwarding the gospel, whatever your circumstances are. And I want you to be a strong team. I want you to not be discouraged. I want you to go forward strong in this and forward in the gospel. And don't be surprised or alarmed or set back by people that resist that. Your being strong like that is going to have a testimony itself, he says, verse 28. It'll be a sign and indication of destruction for them, but of deliverance for you, and that too from God. So here's another deliverance, right? Paul is delivered by his single focus on Christ. Here they're delivered in a similar way. They're going to forward the gospel. They're going to get resistance for forwarding the gospel, maybe limitations, maybe ill will imposed upon them. But if they push forward with courage and with steadfastness and with unity with one another, that is going to show that, wow, they have something. Something real on the inside, right? It's going to show that there's this life there that the opponents are going to wonder, what is going on? Like, we sure seem like we're winning,
but then they act like they're winning. Isn't that what Paul did in prison? It must have baffled him. Like, now we threw him in prison, but he doesn't act like he's losing. He acts like he's winning. And he is winning, actually. He says, that's what you want to go about, how you want to go about life. Because, you know, you don't just get your view on the battle down here, right? The battle's up here. Like, we live above the circumstances then by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we realize that the battle is God's. He's the one at work, including in you, to give you the guts, to give you the boldness, to give you the courage to go forward for the Lord. And even though you might get beat up for it, you might get thrown in prison for it, keep going because God's in it. God's in it, and God's at work in you. And it can, you can be delivered from that tendency to get discouraged as you depend upon God at work in you, and you keep your single focus on Christ and his gospel going forward. What a wonderful deliverance that is. He says, verse 29, for it has been granted to you, that's the word grace. It's been, you've been given this grace, this privilege for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him. So you came into the grace of God when you believed in Christ, right? You came into this great privileged position in Christ. But you've been given grace, not only a privilege, not only to believe in Christ, so that now you're on the team, in the squad, in the conflict together with fellow believers, but you also have the privilege of suffering for his sake. That's a great kind of team, right? It's a team of people trying to promote the very thing that they've had eternal benefit from. That's what it looks like to be a Christian and forward in the gospel, right? We're trying to share with people what we have been blessed by. Say, listen, this is what you really need. Like, we're not trying to beat them up, right? We're trying to actually communicate the very truth that has brought such blessing in our lives so that they can come into the same blessing and get on our team then so that they can be used of the Lord to forward that truth. It's like the four lepers in 1 Kings, must not be 8, 1 Kings, somewhere out there, 2 Kings 8 maybe, where they were outside the city, there was famine, the people were all like eating crazy stuff inside the city because of the soldiers surrounding it. The Lord sends the soldiers away from the enemy army, and there's these four lepers that are outside that go wandering around. We might as well go over to the soldiers, the enemy army, and see if maybe they'll give us some food. And they get there, and there's no enemies, but there's all kinds of food. And they start eating it. This is awesome. We got clothes, we got food. And then one of them says, wait a minute, this isn't right. Like, this is a day of good news. Like, we need to go tell the people in the city. That's what we're like, right? We've, like, just been blessed, and we want to share the blessing with other people. And we might get some resistance for that, but we're going to say, well, that's, you know, we really want you to come into the good of this. And they beat you up for it, and they throw you in prison for it. You say, well, you know, we really want you to come into the good of this. This is awesome. And so you've come into the privilege not only of believing on Christ, but also of suffering to further this very gospel that you've been so blessed by. What a great way to think about preaching the gospel. We're sharing that which we've been so blessed by. Verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me when I was in Philippi, and now here to be in me, now that you hear about me being in prison. So the urging is to persevere in labor to see the gospel of Christ believed, seeing it as a divine privilege that started with the privilege of believing in Christ personally yourself. Now he continues, and he says, well, if there's any encouragement... Again, think about this team or this, I don't know, is it squadron? Is that the right term? I don't even know. I'm not a military person, but a team, if you will, in the military that has a battlefront that they're going into. Band of brothers, you know, that they're gonna be devoted to one another in the cause of Christ, and they're going to encourage one another in that. Paul wanted to encourage them, the Philippians. Paul was thrilled that there were people outside of prison preaching because they were encouraged by him preaching in prison. You know, he didn't think he was the man. He's just part of the work of God, the work of Christ going forward. And so he says, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, in this shared conflict that we have, you're experiencing the same conflict, you're in the same battle with me, if there's any encouragement in Christ, like the encouragement I'm trying to give to you, and there is, if there's any consolation of love, this fellowship we have together, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, well, make my joy, that joy he had said that he had when he prayed for them, make my joy complete. I think about how we have participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Go together, strive together for the faith of the gospel, for people to believe the gospel. Don't do anything from selfishness. Remember, there were people doing that, right? There were people that are preaching Christ from selfish ambition. He's like, that is not the way to go about it. Selfish ambition, they're just going to get disappointed. Man, if you lay down self, You know, I'm not even interested in self. I don't care whether people recognize me or not. Don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit as if you're something. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. I found this really helpful to see it in the flow of thought here. Like if I can picture myself, all right, I'm going to use football just because I know it. So like I have a line of soldiers, I almost said. I kind of like that, right? I have a line in front of the quarterback, right? There's, what, five or six guys there? Every guy is really important. Isn't he? Like if the tackle isn't doing his job, it doesn't matter in a sense that the center is doing his job blocking. The quarterback's going down, right? Everybody's got to do their part. And so don't just think, well, I'm really good in serving the Lord and forwarding the gospel. No, we really need everybody to be really good at it, right? And don't think that you're more important than the other person. Everybody's important in the team, if you will. Same as in a warfare, in a battle kind of situation. We need everybody, so encourage one another. Encourage one another in this conflict that we're sharing together. Don't merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others, that they would be encouraged in the Lord and in their serving the Lord. In fact, have this way of thinking in yourself, this selfless, I don't care about myself. I'm not trying to get credit. I'm not trying to get recognition. My reputation doesn't matter. I'm just interested in the work of God going forward. Have that thinking in yourself just like it was in Christ Jesus. The ultimate example of selflessness, isn't it? Of not being interested in myself and my getting credit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He wasn't going to force people to recognize it. Remember, when he came to earth, he emptied himself. That's of his reputation, of people recognizing him as God, which is, wow, we don't have anything quite to that level to lay down, do we? Like, you need to know that I'm a blank. He didn't go about life saying, you need to recognize me as God, right? It's not like engineer, like fill in the blank there of how you think you're very important. I'm part of this family, like as if that matters, right? He was God, and he said, it's okay that people don't give me the credit that I deserve. I'm all right with that. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. He was happy to serve other people, being found in appearance as a man. We don't have a choice about that. He did, right? He just came and he was found in appearance as a man as if he was just the same as us. He humbled himself even beyond that by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is like the worst man then, a criminal that deserves to die. He was willing to submit himself that low because he had no interest in himself. Selfless, sacrificial labor, expense of myself to see the gospel be able to go forward. Now in Christ, the gospel going forward was all about him, wasn't it? Like, it hinged on him. That he made the gospel possible through his death on the cross. He died for our sins. Now we're just carrying that message forward, but we want to share the same way of thinking that he had. And I'm not concerned about getting recognition. I'm willing to be put in prison if that's the way that it's going to go forward. I don't need people to give me credit. I don't need that at all. I don't care about my reputation. I just want the work of God to go forward, even if people have ill will towards me. But I want to do it with this confidence that God's in it. What did God do with Christ? Well, he raised him up, right? Verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He put him at the pinnacle to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, ones that I love, so then, just as you've always obeyed, you know, just like the Lord Jesus obeyed, he lowered himself, he humbled himself. He was willing to be used of God in the work of God, however God wanted him to be used. In this case, it was to go to the cross. Just as you've always done that as you've gone through life, you're happy to be used of God in his work however he wants. You weren't interested in your own self-advancement. Just as you've always obeyed, maybe Paul's giving him a lot of credit there. The Philippians, you know, did they always obey? But he gives them that, like, you've always obeyed. It's been a decade or so, you know, since he had come to Philippi. And the Philippians seem to have that heart. They just recently sent Epaphroditus and money. They weren't rich people either, apparently. They gave out of poverty. And so you've always had this heart for the gospel going forward. Just as you've always done that. Not as in my coming only. So You don't need me to come for you to have that confidence and courage to invest in the progress of the gospel. Just verse 12. Not as in my coming only, but now much more in my absence. I haven't arrived there, but you have a resource other than me for you to be able to work out your deliverance. That's the same word, deliverance. And the word work out could be said bring about. It's in the middle voice, which is interesting, because it's like I have a part, but God has a part. It's like not the passive, like God does it for me. It's not the active, like I have to do it myself. It's in the middle. Like God's at work, but I got to cooperate with him. Bring about your deliverance. I'd suggest that this deliverance is the same deliverance he's been talking about all along. Deliverance from disappointment, deliverance from discouragement. As we're serving the Lord and it's difficult, maybe frustrating, that as we recognize God's at work, as the next verse goes on to say, I realize that it's possible, just like Paul talked about the strengthening of the Spirit of God within, the provision of the Spirit of God, it's possible if I can keep Christ as my focus and all I really care about is him being magnified. Do the same thing, Philippians. Like, I'm determined to do that. You determined to do that. To have your only concern with Christ being magnified. That's all you really care about. Because it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his goodwill. God's at work in you. Isn't that encouraging? Right? This wasn't just for Paul, right? This is for all the Christians. God's at work in you. He who began a good work in you or complete it. He's at work in you to be able to lift you above circumstances, to be able to lift you above discouragement, to be able to get your eyes off yourself and how hard life might be or whatever it is, that you're going to get your eyes upon Christ. And I just want him magnified, to set me free from the frustration that I'll get if I think about my own circumstances and my own gain or my own advancement or my own ambitions. And the result will be, the next verse, that I'll be able to do all things without grumbling or disputing. What a beautiful freedom that is, right? I mean, grumbling, we have different dispositions, right? Some people grumble and some people dispute. We recognized that when we were raising children, right? There were some children that were inclined to grumble and murmur, and then there were some children that were inclined to fight, positively fight, right? But they're both wrong, right? And so here as a Christian, they're both wrong because they don't show well for Christ, do they? Like if I'm murmuring, or if I'm just positively angry, I'm inclined to that. That's my personality. But neither of them are good, right? I get rid of both of them when Christ is my all. When all I really care about is Christ being magnified, it doesn't matter whether I got good food or not. It doesn't matter whether I got thrown in prison. It doesn't matter whether people give me the credit I deserve. I'm not in it for me at all. I'm not in it for my being recognized at all. It's all just, is Christ being magnified? Is the gospel going forward? This wonderful message of God going forward. So let me try to summarize a little bit of what I've been thinking about here. And I haven't followed my notes very well. We'll trust that that was of the Lord. Three exhortations to try to summarize. One, view circumstances, even limitations, as God provided opportunity to advance the gospel. View circumstances as God provided opportunities to advance the gospel. Second, have courage and confidence in the conflict by being Christ-focused. Have courage and confidence in the conflict by being Christ-focused. That is that deliverance, that freedom that's there. But I know that God's at work in me to strengthen me for that. Like if I don't do that, I'm kind of suggesting God's not strong enough. Like God's not strong enough to lift up my spirit. Is he? Can he give me that courage and that confidence? I think he can, right? According to the scriptures. Have courage and confidence, even in these challenging circumstances, in the conflict by being Christ-focused. And then last, determine to rejoice through having a hope fixed on Christ being magnified. That's what my hope is. Determine to rejoice through having a hope fixed on Christ being magnified. This brings us back to where we started. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire realized is a tree of life. If my hope is that Christ would be magnified, will that be fulfilled? by God working? Is God going to magnify Christ? So my hope won't be unrealized. Determined to rejoice. Like Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. This is the way I'm going to live. I'm going to rejoice that Christ is magnified, whether by life or by death. Whatever way God wants to do it is what I want. So determined to rejoice through having your hope fixed on Christ being magnified. I worked at a restaurant. I worked at a department store. It's like Walmart. It's called James Way. I call it Lame's Way. But there was a lady there that said to me one time at lunch, and it's just funny how these little conversations stick in your mind. She was a believer. And she said, I think we need more preaching on victorious Christian living. I didn't really even know what she was talking about. She was maybe in her 50s. I think we need more preaching on victorious Christian living. I think this is victorious Christian living, isn't it? In fact, when I think about that word deliverance or salvation, sometimes I insert the word victory. Because if you're talking about a battle or a athletic competition, that's what we talk about, right? We don't talk about when we win. We don't talk about salvation. We talk about victory, right? Bring about, when he says work out your own salvation, I think he means this. Bring about your own victorious living through Christ-occupied, selfless thinking. Bring about your own victorious living through Christ-occupied, selfless thinking. Father, this morning we've been seeking to understand your thoughts and to communicate them. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful high calling that we have in Christ Jesus. We worship you that you are sufficient to make Christ precious to us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, just like you did for Paul and like he desired for the Philippians. And I know that you desire it for us today here in Mechanicsburg, and we pray that it might be so. May it be so that the glory of Christ would be seen in our lives more than it has been because of our living Christ-occupied, selfless lives, that all we really care about is him being magnified. And we pray that there be greater victory in our lives, Father, greater joy in our lives, greater confidence in our lives because of living in the good of Christ. We pray these things, believing in his precious name. Amen.